Hi, thanks for joining me for the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, a ministry of Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for listening to these sermons from our Sunday mornings. We pray that they are beneficial for your spiritual growth and help you take the next step spiritually. God bless you, and let's join the audio now. All right, you start turning in your Bibles or in your device to Exodus chapter 4. Now, last week we were looking in chapter 3, and Moses was having a conversation with the God of the universe, who had condescended down to an old bramble bush to give Moses a view of who he is as God, but as also to tell of his plans for Moses and for the children of Israel. And we're going to, that was just half the conversation. We're going to look at the other half just in how it changes things from there. Because Moses isn't real excited about this. God has just showed himself as the great I Am, the Lord Almighty, as the one who is fulfilling his promises and covenants. And God says, come. And I'll send you. And you will bring these people out. It was what God had designed Moses for. You'd think he'd be excited about it, but he wasn't. And so the next part of the conversation is God and Moses having this conversation as Moses keeps looking for reasons why he can't be the one to do it. It had been too long. It's just not, whatever his thoughts were, but we get to a point where finally Moses is like, just send someone else. And for the first time in all of scriptures, we're told that the Lord is angry. Now, if you look to the left of everything that happens before this event, all the things in Genesis, you would think the Lord had been angry before that, but we're not told those were the times that God was angry, whether that's the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah, or all those things. And I think there's a lesson in that, is that the God of the universe had come down to have this conversation with Moses, revealed himself in all of his sufficiency, had given Moses three signs to prove that he was with Moses, and for Moses to still say, I know. I think that's a lesson for us. That's one of the things that is very frustrating to the God of the universe who wants to be in relationship with us, for us to refuse to believe that he is with us, he is for us. But what's amazing is what was God's response in this moment of his anger? He concedes, all right, Moses, you want someone to go with you, I'll send Aaron with you. You're going to be the team. He'll be your spokesman. You'll be my intermediary. That is a very, very patient God. And so before we even get into the sermon, there's your mini sermon beforehand. We are worshiping a very, very patient God. And so Moses, conversation's over. He goes back to Jethro, gets permission to go back to Egypt. I think that's an interesting dynamic in and of itself. Here's this 80-year-old man asking his father-in-law for permission to go back to Egypt. But you respect your elders, right? Amen, right? And he asks permission of his father-in-law to go back to Egypt, pack up, and they head that way. And there's some things we're going to skip over because I really want to get into this part of the conversation of the story. Verse 27 of chapter 4, and we're going to look at three stages of this here. And so we're going to read through verse 4 of Exodus chapter 5, which it just kind of flows together there. But Exodus chapter 4, verse 27, and then we're going to read through Exodus 5, verse 4. And if you are able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that they had looked on, that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the time together. We thank you for each one that's come out to participate in worship, in the prayers and in the singing, in the taking heed to your word and just in the fellowship, Lord. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit continue to move in this place and in our hearts, Lord, to apply the word to our minds and to our lives, O Lord. And I pray, Father, that give me clear thinking and the words to accurately teach your Holy Scriptures, O Lord. They are living and they are powerful. And we thank you, Lord, for your desire to move in us and to use us, Lord. That one of the big lessons we see in this, Lord, that there is none of us who is too old or too young to be used by you, O God. And so let us walk with you, Lord, day by day, to be where you want us to be. And in the name and for the glory in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So imagine this. They hadn't met in 40 years. The best we can tell. Because the Lord keeps his end of the bargain. Moses heads towards Egypt and God sends Aaron towards Midian. And they meet in the middle there at the mountain of God. And there they meet for the first time. And you can imagine the hugs and just so much excitement, so many stories to tell. But the Bible focuses in on, this is the important thing, is that Moses had been given a message from God. It was good news. And this good news, Moses needed to share it with someone else. And first and foremost was he needed to share it with Aaron so that they were together in this. And I don't know, you know, the conversation, you imagine they were just talking. But Moses shares what God has said. It doesn't say that he showed the signs, but he at least described the signs that God had given. And so together they now are on the same page, the two of them. And I think we're already kind of setting up the pattern that God's going to use through the rest of the scriptures, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, here's your two witnesses, Moses and Aaron. And I want to pause for a second in that I made the comment earlier. Moses asked permission of Jethro before he left to go. There was a family thing there. Now, Moses and Aaron, who's older? Aaron is. But Aaron, even as the older brother, is going to follow the leadership of Moses. And I think that's a significant moment for us in that. And maybe some of you have already thought about this before, but it never really clicked with me that, you know, we respect our elders and there's a way in which that works. But here Aaron is setting that aside in order to follow God's man. Yeah, that's his little brother, but this is the Lord's leader. And he's going to willingly submit himself to the Lord's anointed leader to follow him, even though he is the older brother. And I think that's a picture for us for the in the New Testament example of submitting to one another and to follow God's leaders and the awesome responsibility that comes with that. But also notice that they're going to be a team in that, you know, I don't know why Moses was so worried about his language, his speaking, but I have a theory that part of that goes back to the simple fact that Moses has been a shepherd in the wilderness talking to Midianites. He has not used Egyptian in over 40 years, and he hasn't spoken Hebrew in over 40 years, and he wasn't real good with Hebrew to start with because he wasn't raised by them once he got weaned from mama. And so Aaron's fluent in Egyptian and Hebrew. He uses it every day. And so that's going to be his role. He is the spokesman for Moses. And so the two of them go together and they gather together all the elders of the children of Israel. This was the thing that really had Moses pretty worried. The first step was, how am I going to convince the children of Israel to follow me, God, as I follow you? Will they even listen? But there's the picture. They gather them together. Aaron tells everything that Moses has told him. Aaron does the signs in the sight of the people. And that's where we want to pause for a second. The signs are kind of interesting because I skipped over that in chapter 4. But the signs, well, what was the first one? God says, what's in your hand? My stick. Throw it down. He throws it down. And it becomes a snake. A snake that this old shepherd runs when he sees it. One, it was probably a little startling to have your old faithful walking stick become a snake. But also, I think that gives us a picture of what kind of snake it was. It wasn't a little green snake. It wasn't a black rat snake like I played with when I was a kid. It's a snake that you run from. And God says, all right, now go. He's not going to grab it by the head because he's scared of the silly thing. So he sneaks up on it and grabs it by the tail, just as God told him to, right? And it turns back into a stick. And there's a symbol in that. And there's a lot that can be said about this, and I'm not pretending to touch all these points. But for starters, we got a few people that carry a stick every day for church and every day otherwise. And it's become a symbol of strength for them because of their need for that strength to rely upon. Does that make sense? And that's true of all of us if we really understand it. You know, some people kind of bristle at, well, Christianity is just a crutch. We need a crutch. We need the strength. We need to realize that we are weak. And He is the one who is strong. And God is going to use us in spite of our weakness. But it's also a tool. It's the tool of the shepherd. And God is going to be a shepherd to His people. And so the Lord uses what's in Moses' hand first and foremost. And then the Lord uses His hand next, right? Put your hand in your shirt. He puts His hand in His shirt, and when He pulls it out, it has a deadly disease upon it of leprosy. And it's not just an appearance, it really is. It's a good thing Moses didn't start running, because you can't run from your hand. But his hand is leprous. And then God says, all right, now stick it in your shirt. And when He pulls it back out, it's just the way it was before. Because God can use us not only in spite of our weaknesses, but our greatest weakness is what leprosy comes to symbolize in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and following. Leprosy symbolizes sin. And God can use us even with our sin. We may hide it, but we are all sinners in need of rescuing. And the thing we need rescued most from, the deliverance over our sins. And then lastly, God says, all right, if you get there and they don't listen after the first sign or the second sign, then grab some water and pour it out, and it will be blood. He doesn't tell them to do it on Mount Sinai because there's no water on Mount Sinai. And that'll be an important part of the story later on when we bring a whole nation to Mount Sinai. But that sign there shows us that what is God saying? He has power over the things of life and death. Because water is the symbol of life, especially in the arid Middle East. But blood outside of your body, something's died. And so there's these symbols, and they are precursors for Egypt as well, of the plagues to come. That snake, well, every pharaoh carried a little snake symbol on his crown. The cobra, that was a symbol of one of the Egyptian gods, of many they had, that was his protector, his enforcer. And God was going to turn their gods against the Egyptians, because what they put their trust in was going to fail them. Because one of the most important lessons we need to learn is that our idolatry will fail us. Whatever we put before God, whatever we put as more important than Him, will fail us. Only God is faithful. That sickness, the leprosy, God is going to strike Egypt. They are the superpower of their day. But they will be set back, their vitality and their power crushed before the Almighty God. And the water into blood is that reminder that rebellion against God leads to death. Even the thing that was the symbol of their vitality, the very Nile River itself, will be their death when it turns to blood. And so those symbols are given to the children of Israel, to those elders. And I love what it says happens next. They did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. Moses was so afraid they were going to reject, but they believed. But there's a natural result to faith. When they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, meaning He was coming, He was involved now. Not just God in heaven, but God's involved now. And that He had looked on their affliction, He knew what was going on. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They worshiped the Lord God Almighty. And I think that's significant because they were still slaves in Egypt. God hadn't rescued them yet, but they were being examples to us of gratitude for God's favor and in faith that God was going to fulfill His promise to them. Promises that He had made in the past to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Promises that He was giving now, that He was going to be with them and He was going to set them free. Promises of the future that He had a promised land for them. A land that flows with milk and honey. And He was going to give them a place. So God hadn't liberated them yet, but they were worshiping now. And so no matter what the rest of Exodus tells us in Numbers of how poor they were at worshiping gratitude most of their life, today in Exodus chapter 4, they were a good example for us of worshiping ahead of time in faith in God. Now, this is also kind of a side thing here. So Moses has some good news. He has the gospel. He shares it with Aaron, and Aaron's on board. Now, the two of them, they go and they share the message. They're mobilizing others. They have told others, and now they're doing it. And so now, then, in community of faith, they're going to do the work of faith. And the next step is what? Go to the king of Egypt and do what God had told him to do. But that's a lesson for us, and too, in that God has also told us to come follow Him. He's told us to go and make disciples. And we start at home doing that. I'm sending you, Jesus says, making disciples. And he tells us that he is with us in the work. I am with you even to the end of the age. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because there's going to be times that we're not sure God is with us. And that's where Moses and Aaron are about to hit. So let's go to the next part of the story here. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So they all go to the king of Egypt to deliver the message. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And I pause there because I want you to think that's what you've normally heard, right? I don't know if that, maybe that's how it was told by Charlton Heston in the movie, but there's more to the command. Let my people go so that they may worship me. God's been hinting at this all along. I want you to realize this is not just a ruse or an excuse for God to liberate his people. It's really why he saved his people, was so that they would worship him. God saved you and me so that we wouldn't just live for ourselves. You've probably seen that in Paul's letters. You've seen that in Jesus' commands. He saved us in order that we may worship him, that we may serve him. He didn't just save us so that we're good on Sunday morning. We got an obligation on Sunday morning, and that we're good when he calls us home and we go to heaven. He saved us for all 7 days of the week, all 24 hours of the day. And so God has saved them. And so when you see here in chapter 3, it was started in verse 12. You're going to serve God on this mountain. Verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, I want you to go and you're going to make sacrifice to the Lord our God. Chapter 4, he's telling them this, that my son, I want him to serve me. And then here we see it again. He is telling the Israelites something very important. He is going to liberate them, but he's liberating them not to just turn them loose and ignore them. I think that's what they wanted sometimes. But no, he came to save us so that we would be in relationship with him. To know him is to worship him. Because they really didn't know God. They knew the name, but they didn't really know him. And that's why God is saving them. And so he saves his people in order that they may know, follow, and obey him. I think it's also interesting here that God just doesn't step in and drop the hammer on them. Oh, the Egyptians are given a chance. Pharaoh is asked nicely, because after all, he is the leader of Egypt. He's a person to be respected. And so they ask nicely, please. That just really blew. I'd never seen that before. Never thought about it. Thus saith the Lord. But the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go and worship him. Because judgment is coming and it could fall on us. Now, does it work? No. Should we be surprised? No. God had already, you know, we go through the verses again, but God had already forewarned them in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and Pharaoh's not going to give up easily. And that's a lesson for us as well. The world doesn't give up easily or gladly those that were slaves to the world. And you notice that when you're saved, when you try to surrender something else, and man, it sometimes the whole wheels on the fall off, it feels like. What happened? Why is this going so hard? It's because Pharaoh, the world, doesn't give up its slaves. Not easily. God is going to allow those things because he is testing our trust with adversity. And the reality is that Pharaoh is a picture of us without Christ. Hard-hearted. Refuse to yield to the Word of God. I pray that's not any of us right now, because I hope we got the Holy Spirit if we've been saved. But we may know some people that's the way they are. They are in full rebellion against God. And it doesn't matter what God does. They're in rebellion. But I pray that look here at the end of chapter 5. We're going to look at this real quick, because I know time is where it is here. So to sum up chapter 5, Pharaoh just makes it harder for him. He's dropping the hammer. He thinks he can be the bully in this story. And Moses returns to the Lord there in chapter 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you sent me? Why am I even here?" Is that what he's asking? "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. You haven't delivered your people at all." It's like Moses kind of forgot all the warnings, didn't he? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. And I've established my covenant with him." And he goes on and he's reminding Moses who he is. Because you're going to see God in a new way as he reveals himself through these adversities. God is not troubled. He is not stymied. He is not even slowed down by this treacherous ruler. So we need to question ourselves then, when adversity comes, are we going to realize that it's the world that's against us? Or are we going to doubt God and think he's against us? Because God has given us his word that he is with us, and he is allowing these things in order to show himself stronger than the world. And he says, "Trust me." In spite of the adversity, trust me. God is still in control and working for our good. If we just wait, if we just trust and not be overthrown by the opposition of the world. As Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember it hated me first." It's hated God since the rebellion at the garden. It has been in opposition to him ever since then. But Jesus told us something, and it's in your bulletin there in John 16, 33. "I tell you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, be of good heart. I have overcome the world." Literally, he says, I want you to have peace in spite of what the world gives you in tribulation. Your peace is not circumstantial. It comes from Christ. And he says, literally, I want you to be courageous because I've already overcome the world. I want you to be courageous. We're not surrendering to the world. We're going to follow Christ. And so, that's the invitation. I want you guys to stand. We're going to have a song. You're just in time. Because the invitation is this. We're going to go through trials and tribulations in this world. You know what? You read the news headlines, and we as Christians may face new trials and tribulations we're not used to in our country. We need to be reminded, where does our hope come from? Our hope is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. They may tell us you're on the wrong side of history, but history isn't going to be written tomorrow that matters. What history matters is the one that the God of the universe writes for all of eternity. I want to be right in His sight. And so we are reminded here at this invitation to refortify ourselves in the God of the Bible, the one who has given us some good news, and that we share it, and that we share it. Because the world needs to know God is coming, and He's going to take care of His people for all of eternity. As we sing. 376. Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. Pray that we've been able to be a blessing to you through this ministry. And we pray that you are blessed as you follow Christ.